Well, welcome. Today's kind of an interesting day in the life of a pastor where you have finished one series, but you're not quite ready to start the next one for a couple of weeks, and you've got like a few Sundays in between. And so it's encouraging to have Paige come in and share just a little bit of an update on her trip. In a couple weeks, we have one of our missionaries that we support through the church, John Amendola, who actually ministers in Long Island, New York. You wouldn't think that that's, you know, a place where we need to send missionaries, but I'll let him, you know, share a little bit about New York City and how it is one of has one of the smallest percentage of Christians per capita anywhere in the United States. It's a mission field. And so he's going to come and be able to do that. And so I have two sermons today and next week to kind of get ready before we kick off that sermon series in 1 Corinthians on September 10th, which is when we're looking to do that. So, since we've kind of got this mission theme going on, I'd like to keep that going. If you've got your Bibles, we're going to have a look today at a passage. Oh, that's the wrong slide. So, after 15 weeks of the Apostles' Creed, okay, well, I'll let George work on that. But anyway, if you haven't got your Bibles, turn to Romans chapter 10. And I want to bring up something that I think is kind of relevant as we think about the issue of mission. So first thing is that I'm not doing a whole sermon series through Romans. Romans is a big book. It's Paul's letter to the church at Rome, one of the longest of his letters, and to a church that he never got a chance to visit. He wrote it for a number of reasons, and I don't have time to get into all those. But one of the things that we see in Romans is that he, for all those reasons, wanted to set forth his understanding of the gospel and the implications that had for our lives. And one of those implications had to deal with what do we do with this shift from Israel and the Jewish people to the inclusion of the Gentiles and the church. Okay, and that's something that he takes up in Romans chapter 9 through 11. And the question is that if God now reached out to the Gentiles, does that mean that he's abandoned Israel? So our passage, Romans 10, we're going to start in verse 8, is connected with that. And Paul, in going through this, his answer is, of course, that the majority of Jews have rejected the righteousness that's available in Christ. And he talks about this righteousness that's through Christ with the righteousness from the law that they were holding on to. And it's that we pick up in Romans chapter 10, starting in verse 8, where he's talking about the righteousness of faith. He says, what does it say? That it is the righteousness of faith. What does the righteousness of faith say? The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith that we proclaim. Because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. For the Scripture says, everyone who believes in him will not be put to shame. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek. The same Lord is Lord of all, bestowing his riches on all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. But how are they to call on him whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him of whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach good news. Man, there's a lot I can say about these eight verses. But with the remaining time that we have today, there's really three main things that I want to pull out for us today. And the first thing that I want to look at in those first couple of verses, one of the things that we see is that I want to suggest to you that genuine faith involves a public belief in Jesus as the resurrected Lord. A public belief. Okay, now if we look starting in verse 8, there's a couple of quotation marks that we see. Quotation marks around the word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. Those quotation marks in the Bible text are put in by our editors to let us know that when Paul is saying that, he's actually quoting the Old Testament, Deuteronomy 30, verses 14. That verse is the one that mentions mouth and heart. And what Paul's doing is that in that quote, he's applying applying that to Christ. And that's why he turns around and says that if we confess with our mouth and believe in our heart, that's what genuine faith is about. In verse 10, now, because the verse mentioned mouth and heart first, Deuteronomy, Paul mentions it there, but in verse 10 he goes around and he switches it, and he talks about with the heart one believes and is justified, with the mouth one confesses and is saved. The point is that he's clarifying that the heart starts first, and then the mouth follows. Okay? So, one of the things, you know, there's been a lot of discussion about this verse. Well, does that mean that, you know, we have to confess, and if we don't actually say something out loud, then we're not saved? And I don't think that's what this is dealing with at all. Salvation is a matter of the heart, but I think that the mention of the mouth assumes that the faith that we have in our heart is going to be talked about. The faith that we have inside is one of those things that if you spend any time with me, and you can't figure out that I'm a Christian, I'm doing something wrong, right? There should be something about me. There should be something. That doesn't mean that I have to, you know, be saying praise the Lord everywhere that I go. And, you know, I mean, there's that sort of a point where we may be able to go a little bit overboard. But I want to emphasize that I think this mention of the mouth speaks that the faith that we have is something that is a public faith and not a private faith. So one of the challenges that we have in our culture today is that, you know, we're told that, hey, you can have your personal beliefs, but they don't belong in the public sphere. You know, you need to keep a wrap on that because, you know, we live in a multicultural society and you know, your faith doesn't have any, you know, role or any legitimate place in public discourse. Let me just say what Paul would say. Hogwash. Okay? He might not say hogwash. He had actually some stronger words, you know, to use. But let's just use hogwash. That's a good one right there. Okay? When we are emphasizing this faith that we have, if we genuinely believe that Jesus is Lord, there's a powerful thing in that. You know, now, we think, and we've always heard, Jesus is Lord, Jesus is Lord. But I want you to, for a second, I want to try to take you back and put you in a pew in the first century. They probably didn't have pews, they were sitting on the floor or whatever. But when a first century person, especially somebody who came from a Judaistic background, from Judaism, and they heard the phrase, Jesus is Lord, they understood very clearly what Paul was saying about Jesus. Paul was saying, Jesus is God. Okay? Lord equals God. And there's a couple of things. I mean, this is something that Jesus claimed throughout his life. And the fact that God raised him from the dead, the fact that there is, you know, that's a vindication of Jesus. You know, his message was right what God wanted because God raised him from the dead. But one of the things that's amazing is that if we go on in this passage, we see a number of verses that talks about, you know, in verse 11, everyone who believes in him will not be put to shame. And in verse 13, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Well, there's one Lord that Paul's talking about. It's this confession that Jesus is Lord, and everybody needs to believe in him, and everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Here's the weird thing. Those passages in the Old Testament that he's citing there were referring to the God of Israel. And Paul is very clearly applying those to Jesus and saying, guys, when you believe in the Lord, it's Jesus that you're believing in. Okay? Now, if you were a Jew in the first century, that's when you'd be like, get out of town! You know? What? That's exactly the kind of shock that this statement makes. For us, we've heard it so many times, we have lost some of that. Paul is claiming that the fundamental Christian confession is that Jesus is God. So when we talk about a public faith, what we're really saying is that we believe in God. We believe Jesus was this God manifest, you know, the second person of the Trinity here on earth. When we put our faith in him, we are believing the very God of the universe. We are following the very God of the universe. How can that not change the way that we interact in our daily lives? That's the challenge. That's why this faith is something that was never meant to be private. For us to believe in our heart means that Jesus is God, that his message is true, that salvation only comes through him, and that should make a difference in our lives. That should make a difference in the way that we view the world, how we view ourselves, the priorities that we set in our lives, what we believe to be right and wrong. And this is the kind of thing that if we truly believe those things, they become public when our minds, our hearts, and our bodies get in line together and we start following that and living that out. That's what I mean by a public faith. Paul grounds this with looking at a couple of things in verses 11 through 13. And one of the things that I want to point out in these three verses here is that salvation is available to everyone without prejudice. Paul says, the Scripture says, everyone who believes in Him will not be put to shame. There is no distinction between Jew and Greek. The same Lord is Lord of all, bestowing His riches on all who call on Him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. You notice there's a couple of quotation marks in there. Paul's again quoting two Old Testament passages. Isaiah 28:16 is the first one, and Joel 2:32. And the main point that he's trying to make right here is that, you know, faith is about believing in your heart. His point here is that in God's eyes, there is no distinction between Jew and Gentile. Okay? Now, this is one of those reasons that Paul wrote Romans, you know, because right now, there were a lot of things that were different between Jews and Gentiles in the first century. You know, Jews couldn't eat bacon. And these, you know, Jewish people that watched Gentiles eating bacon, you know, Jewish food laws, not obeying the Jewish food laws, were thinking, how on earth can these guys be following Christ? What happens is there was conflict and strife between them. You know, and each of these were looking and saying, hey, you know, I mean, I follow Christ. I came to Christ. I didn't have to follow the Jewish law. And the Jews are saying, no. I mean, this is our religion. You need to do that. And there was a tremendous amount of conflict. There were a ton of things that divided Jew and Gentile in the first century. And Paul was trying to combat that in the church because it was affecting relationships. There were tensions in the middle of the church. Paul showed them that this isn't how God sees it. And he actually changes one of the verses a little bit. He makes it even a little bit more universal by emphasizing that everyone who believes in the Lord will not be put to shame. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. And he points out that the lordship of Christ over all people, if there's one Lord and we all stand under that Lord, we're all on the same footing. Nobody has any privilege over one another. Now, I didn't pick this passage because of the events that have occurred, you know, in recent days in Charlottesville, but I want to tell you, this passage is one of many in God's Word that show how wrong any kind of bigotry or racism is. When we look and see, and I'll tell you, one of the ways that we need to be public with our faith is that if we truly believe that salvation is available to all equally, that there's no distinction, one of the ways that we need to be public with our faith is by calling out anyone who proclaims the supremacy of any one race over another. That's one of the things that's in here. You know, in God's eyes, there's no difference. We're all on the same and equal footing. The reason that I picked this passage, that wasn't the main reason, but I felt like I'd be remiss if I didn't point that out today. But the reason I picked this passage was for these last couple of verses. Verse 14 and 15, how are they to call on Him whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in Him of whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent, as it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. When I thought about Paige, you know, going out and proclaiming, you know, going really to a far and distant land. You know, and many of us are like, wow, Guatemala, I mean, that's far, and that's scary, and all that kind of stuff. But how beautiful are the feet of those who go and do that? A couple things. What we see in here is Paul's talking about a series of steps that are involved in bringing somebody to the point that they call on the name of the Lord. And his point in this passage, he's using it in a particular way. He's using it to emphasize that those steps have all taken place in his day, among those people that preached Christ to Israel. Okay? So the people have all gone out, Israel heard, and they were like, nah, I don't believe in that. They rejected the message. But I think that there are some principles in here when we think about what our calling is as Christians. And what I want to point out is this: every Christian is called to spread the good news about Jesus. There's a logical progression here that starts with someone, you know, actually going, you know, being sent to go out and to proclaim a message. And then that message is heard, and if it's believed, the result is that someone will call on the name of the Lord. But one of the things that a lot of times when we read this, we say, oh, someone needs to be sent. So what we wait for is for, you know, somebody to come up and formally send us. You know, like, okay, I'm here and I'm ready, and I'm not going to go until somebody comes up and says, okay, Brian, it's your turn. Go, bro. You know, go do that. Okay, let me say something. You and I, if we genuinely believe in Jesus as Lord, if we genuinely believe that He's God, if we genuinely believe our faith is made to be public, I got to tell you what, the moment we became a Christian, we became sent. The moment we became a Christian, we are called to make our faith known, to spread the good news about Jesus. Don't let the word preach throw you off here. We're talking about somebody that preaches. And a lot of people, we hear the word preach and we think, well, I'm not a preacher. Brian, you're a preacher. You're the one that should be preaching. That's not how this works. Preaches is used here, and it's a word in the New Testament Greek that really, in a general sense, talks about announcing something and making something known, proclaiming aloud. And it is used a little bit more often in a formal context, kind of like, you know, with a herald coming in and, you know, hear ye, hear ye. That's how it's used in secular Greek. We're going to make some kind of public pronouncement with that. But one of the things that we see is that it's not so much that the focus is on the messenger, that the messenger has to have certain qualities or anything like that. The reason that it's treated as more of a formal message is because of what the message says, the content of it. That's the thing that makes it a more formal thing, not the identity of the messenger. And so when we see Paul, you know, saying that, you know, there are sent ones who are supposed to go and do that, the thing is, he's telling each of us, this is a call that we have. He uses this image of beautiful feet from Isaiah 52:7 to convey the joy and the blessing that goes with bringing this good news. Now, a couple things. In context, when Isaiah first did this is another quote from the Old Testament. Do you think Paul knew his Old Testament pretty well? You know, he's quoted it like 5 or 6 times here in just a few verses that we're looking at. So, you know, his thinking about God was shaped by the Old Testament. In context, when Isaiah wrote those words initially, he was talking about messengers who brought the news of Israel's release from the Babylonian captivity. Remember, Israel was held captive for a while, and then all of a sudden, they could see it coming. You know, Cyrus is coming. He's going to give the decree that allows them to return. There were people that went out to spread that good news. And all these Jews who were held captive in Babylon, you know, who hated it there. I mean, imagine if you were transported from the land of your birth, the land of promise, carried to a foreign land. And if we understand, you know, the other thinking, read Psalm 137 at some point, where by the waters of Babylon we sat down and we wept when we remembered the songs of Zion. There was grief and anguish because they knew they were under the judgment of God. And the cool thing was that when God was ready to return them, people went out and proclaimed that. And you know what? Those people came in. Talk about beautiful feet. Let me tell you, if you've been walking all day, every day, your feet stink, right? Anybody sandals, you know, this is the summertime, you know, you wear sandals too many times and you don't give it enough time to rest in between and you're like, what's that smell? You know, my kids do that all the time, you know. They don't change their socks or something. You're just like, dude, go wash. I can't even stand it. You're sitting next to me. Okay? Smelly feet, but welcome feet because of the message that they brought. They were beautiful to those who were waiting a good news that the captivity was over. And Paul says, look, guys, if people got jazzed about that message, if the feet of those who brought news of Israel's release were beautiful, then those who bring the good news about Jesus are even more beautiful than that. No matter how stinky and smelly they get walking to the place that they need to take it. Okay? So here's the deal. We really believe that Jesus is our resurrected Lord. Okay? We have feet. We're called to go places. We do go places. We may not go, you know, distant lands like Paige did, like others do. It may be that our feet just take us to the local supermarket or to our school or a place of work or something like that. But everywhere that we go, this faith that we have, this trust that we have in Jesus as Lord is something that He calls us to take with us. Schools, our neighborhoods, our homes, where we're going. Now, even if we don't get a chance to get out much, even if for whatever reason, you know, we're stuck, we still are involved, maybe not necessarily in proclaiming, but spreading the good news because we can help those who do. We can pray for those who need to hear about Jesus. You know, for groups of people, groups of locations, we can pray for people around the world, and God hears that. We can also be involved in supporting those who go. You know, Paige came up here. One of her main things to do was to thank everybody in this room who contributed to her. Because you know what? She couldn't have gone to Guatemala on her own. You know, she's not independently wealthy. She can't do that. The only way that she could do that, the only way that she could be feet that went there is through the help that you and others have given to her to be able to make that happen. That's as much as support. That's helping to spread the good news just as much as if you had gone yourself. Some of us can't make it all the way to Guatemala, the other side of the planet. We have to serve here. We have to minister here. But we can help people that go to the ends of the earth through our support. Whether that support is with finances, whether that support is just, you know, inviting people to be involved in different things, making connections with other believers that can help, you know, support in ways. Whether that's inviting people to come to church, to Bible studies, to events where Christ is going to be proclaimed. All of those things are ways that we can support those who do proclaim this message. The last thing that I want to mention, and I didn't include it in your notes here, but if you look at verse 16, we see something else. Paul talks about how beautiful are the feet of those who preach good news. He says, but they have not all obeyed the gospel. I want to close with this thought. Don't get discouraged if people reject the news. In Isaiah's day, when he proclaimed the good news of the release from the Babylonian captivity, there are some Jewish people that didn't buy into it, that stayed in Babylon. You know, they were comfortable where they were. They didn't want to go back to Zion. They did their own thing. In Paul's day, there were those who heard the message about Jesus and thought he was crazy, laughed at him, or rejected the message. And if that happened in Isaiah's day, if that happened in Paul's day with good news, we can probably expect that all people are not going to accept the good news in our day. Paul's point is this. It's not a failure of the message or the messenger. He puts the blame squarely on those people who heard and chose to reject that message. Not everybody's going to respond. I can't tell you how many conversations I've had with people and they think I'm loonier than I really am. Walk away and they want nothing to do. And, you know, I mean, I'm generally a pretty nice guy. I try not to be a jerk when I share Christ and all that stuff. A lot of times people just don't get it. They don't want to listen. Their heart's not there. And in that case, what we do is we put them on a prayer list and we pray that someday God may soften their heart enough, that there may be enough that they respond to, that eventually they do get down on their knees and change their mind. But when that doesn't happen, it's not any fault of ours. It's not any fault of the gospel message. It is God respecting the free will of those who choose not to know him. So my challenge to you today is that as we look at this passage as a whole, our faith needs to be public. We need to take it with us wherever we go. You know, and if you, you know, sit down and you spend a couple of hours with me and you don't know anything about me, but you don't find and see Jesus in my life, I'm in stealth mode as a Christian. And that's not what we should be operating. Right? We need to have something that shows, you know, just not doesn't have to be overt. We don't have to force it or anything like that. But if who we are as believers in Christ that should flow naturally so that you could see that. My challenge to you is, how are you living that out? Where might you need to grow in that so that in your daily life, people see Jesus in you? I'll leave you thinking about that as I ask the band to come up. You guys got a closing song? Let me give us a word of prayer here. Turn it over to them. Father, we thank you for this day. And we're grateful when we think about what you have done for us. The reason that we have a public faith is because of who you are and what you've done. We believe that you died on the cross for our sins, and doing that, you've opened the way for us to experience joy and peace with you that we can't find outside of us. We see that, you know, that when we turn to you, we find that in so many ways we're spinning our wheels. And Lord, I know one of the biggest things is sometimes we keep on spinning our wheels. We don't realize that the faith that we have is one that's in our mind. It hasn't quite hit our heart at times. It hasn't quite hit our body at times. But some of the things that we do are acting against us. Lord, I pray that you forgive us for that. I pray that you help give us the courage to make changes in our lives so that what you see is what you get. There's an integrity in who we are. But from the outside to the inside, what we are as followers of you. Not perfect. You know, we're still going to go around and make mistakes. But that we're authentically owning up to those mistakes. We're authentically trying to turn away from them, repent of them, change so that day by day, we're growing to be more the people that you want us to be. Father, thank you for that. We pray that you would be with us as we go forth from here. Whether we go to Sunday school classes and connect with people there, but certainly as we go through the week and asking with family members, co-workers, friends, and neighbors, Lord, let us take the light of Christ with us wherever we go. I ask in the name of your Son. Amen.